The following recording was produced by the Queechy Church in Queechy, Vermont. For more information on the church, its activities, and resources, please visit us online at www.queechychurch.org.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in the generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone that is, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. This ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, Carl. Well, this morning, as I've mentioned before, we are looking at Ephesians 3, 1 through 12, partly in recognition of Epiphany, which celebrates the revelation of Jesus Christ, particularly to the nations, both in his incarnation, but in the revelation that he was a savior for all people. And here in Ephesians 3, we see Paul discussing exactly that issue, that this was something which had not been known before. It was a mystery, but it has now been disclosed. And as we approach that topic, I want to spend a little bit of time looking at this distinction. You could say distinction in knowing God's will. In other words, there are some things that are secret, things that God has determined, that he has planned and will accomplish, and we don't know anything about it. It's a secret to us. There are some things that have been revealed, that he has spoken, that he has made known to us. And there are some things that were secret and that have been disclosed or have yet to be disclosed. And this is an issue, this desire, I think, that we all have. We all have a desire to get behind the curtain. Think about Wizard of Oz. What's going on behind that curtain? What's really happening behind the facade? We have a thirst to know. We have a suspicion cultivated in our culture, sometimes in a healthy way, sometimes in an unhealthy way, to know what's really happening. Are there any leaks from the Washington insiders on what's really going on with our government? The next Avengers movie is coming out. Are there any spoilers about where the story is going? And you can love spoilers or hate spoilers, but there's no question that there is an obsession to know what is secret. What's happening behind the scenes? What is the plan? Is there a plan? And that could be innocent, at least up to a certain point, if we're just talking about movies and books and stories of that sort. But I find, for myself, but also in my interactions and in the ministry over the years, that this also manifests itself spiritually. In other words, there's often a desire to know God's will. And that is simply said, but the question is why? The reality is that we seem to be, and I'm somewhat indebted to John Piper for this observation, for really clarifying this. For much of our lives, most of the decisions we make, we don't make consciously what you had for breakfast this morning, when exactly you need to visit the restroom, what brand of bread you buy at the store when you go shopping. They're not things that you stop and that you say, I must be deliberate. Which brand of bread I buy is of utmost importance, and I must seek the Lord's will in this matter. No, most of the time, we never even think about these kinds of decisions. But then something happens. We are faced with a possibility, with a decision, and suddenly we say, I need to know what the Lord wants. I need to know how to make this decision. When our personal interest and welfare is on the line, then we often start to ask this question, what is the Lord we want? And my suggestion to you is that you should be very suspicious of that impulse for seeking the Lord's will. In other words, we suddenly say, there are things that God has determined or that he wants, and he has not told them to me. So how am I supposed to lead my life? What are the consequences if I make poor decisions, not knowing what God's secret will is? And so I do want to look into the mystery of what Paul is talking about here. But a part of at the beginning here is going to be a little bit tangential, trying to deal with this issue of the secrecy of God's will and why there are mysteries. Why does he disclose what he discloses, when and how he does? So first of all, we'll look at the secrecy of God's will. Second, we'll look at the mystery of God's will. And then if God wills, we'll come to the joy of God's will. So first of all, the secrecy of God's will. And I start here because I think we are often antagonized by this reality. And it's not a new one. In other words, it's not simply with the advent of Christ that this dynamic exists, where we're aware that God desires and plans things that we do not know about. You could go to Deuteronomy 29:29, where it says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. And that was a positive statement. This is something that's being rejoiced in, that there are secret things and they belong to the Lord, but he has revealed his word to us, and it belongs to us now, so that we may do all that he commands. In our context, that may not sound positive. In fact, I think that one of the big turnoffs, one of the reasons why many people say, I don't like religion, or I don't want to be religious, is that the idea that when God reveals something, now I must be very scrupulous in my decisions and in my actions, or I'm going to get slammed. That's what God's revelation produces. But just in reading Deuteronomy 29 right there, that was not the response. Rather, there's a joy. And in fact, at the end of this passage, if you look at Ephesians 3, 11 and 12, concludes, this was according to the eternal purpose that God has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The result of God revealing his will is not a cringing before him. What if I don't get it right? But it comes with freedom, with boldness and confidence and access. And how can that be if God is not telling me exactly what I should be doing? That, I think, is the rub. That's why I'm starting where I am. This is a powerful dynamic, and it is an intentional dynamic on God's part. What I mean, if you were to go all the way back to the beginning, when God had two people to deal with, Adam and Eve, even then, there were things that God had purposed that he had not said to them. But there were also things that he did say to them and that he would later say to them. He did not warn them, saying, a cunning and hateful being will try to assume a form to come into this garden and speak lies to you. Be on guard. Rather, he simply said, you live in paradise and you can, you can do anything. You can eat from any of these trees I want you to guard this place. I want you to cultivate this place. And I want you to observe one prohibition. God did not explain everything. And we say, why? Is this a setup? Sometimes we ask this in our lives, am I being set up now for situations where I don't know what the answer is? I don't know what the best way to leverage my situation is. And it feels like a setup. If I had more information, I could make the right decision. Why is there this distinction? Why does God not reveal everything to us? And as I mentioned before, there are two kinds of secret knowledge. The kind that we don't know yet and the kind that we will never know. And I think both of these aggravate us. And I think the reason why this aggravates us is we have a tendency to fixate on our choices and our actions more than we're concerned with our character, and in particular, with what we love. Why is it that God doesn't tell us all of his plan? Well, let me walk you through a scenario that a teacher once walked me through. And wonder what would happen if you knew something that God has not told us that we wish we knew. For instance, there has long been a debate about when do human beings become accountable to God's law and his word. In other words, at what point in age is somebody culpable for not observing the law of God? Some people have said, essentially, toddlers. Maybe once you begin to speak and you begin to understand language, perhaps that's when the accountability happens. Others say, you've got to be kidding. What child has any idea how to discipline themselves? They wouldn't have parents if they knew how to do that. No, it must be when they move into the teenage years. Then they become responsible. And indeed, there are many rituals for people entering into adulthood at that point in cultures throughout the world. But if you were to search the scriptures to know, is there an age of accountability of that sort? And when is it? You will not find an answer. And it may be very gracious that God tells us absolutely nothing whatsoever about this. There are interesting speculations. I would be happy to speculate with you at another time. But just imagine, what if we knew such a thing? That yes, there's an age of accountability, and we knew what age it was. What would we do with that kind of knowledge? Believing ourselves to have the best motives, to have the best ends in mind, there would be a slaughter of those who were known to be innocent, so that they would never cross the line and become culpable for their sins. If we knew such a thing, people would misuse knowledge of that sort, completely contrary to God's will, and would say, if these children are innocent until a certain age, then we should prevent them from reaching that age. Then we know for sure that they are not being judged for their sins. There, in other words, there are things that God has graciously never told us because he knows exactly what we would do with that kind of knowledge. Indeed, in a deeper way, God knows what we would do if he let us peek behind the curtain of what his plan is. What you and I would do was, I can't help but think of Back to the Future 2. Do you remember that movie? One of the core problems was a sports almanac from the future gets brought into the past. And Biff Tannen does what you and I would do if we knew what God's plan was. We would game the system. We would find a way to make our interest maximize all the money, all the power, whatever it is that we need and want. If we knew what was going to happen, we would use the information that way. Because we have a fixation on our choices and actions and not on our character and what we love. And God has determined for us, just as he was for Adam and Eve in the garden, that we should love him and trust him rather than exploit him and one another. which is the business we are usually engaged in, and thankfully without the knowledge to do much damage. God has spoken to us to make it clear that our daily lives and relationship with Him are crucial, not our ability to make the right choices and maximize our interest in life. And our presumption that we will do well as long as we have access to that master plan is exactly the problem. And it is exactly why we so often run into these situations where we say, I have two choices or three or four before me, and I don't know which one to make. God is more concerned with what you love and what kind of a person you are, and that you know Him in that instance, than that you choose the best option. Romans 3 puts it this way. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That is the judgment of who we are. And it would be folly, grand folly, for God to hand His plan and His secret will over to people in that situation. And so He graciously does not do that. Therefore, it is good that God has a secret will that He does not tell us, even though it affects us every moment of every day. He is graciously calling us not merely to be good decision makers, but to people who trust and who love. So that's starting with this issue of the secrecy of God's will and some of our frustrations with it. We're looking now at the mystery of God's will. In other words, we're now looking at that part that God had kept secret, but now has revealed. And as I said before, I think there's an antagonism here as well. In other words, God reveals His will, He commands us, He makes His expectations known, and we tend to respond not only by saying, how can I possibly do everything right when I don't know what the master plan is, I don't know the details of how that touches my life, but now I'm afraid that I won't live up to what You have revealed. As I mentioned, I think this keeps many people from even considering who Jesus Christ is because of a misunderstanding of what it means for his will to be revealed. So what does it mean for God to reveal His will? Paul here talks about a mystery that was made known to him by revelation. And there can be a misunderstanding right off the bat here, because in English, when we say mystery, and that's a word that comes straight out of Greek, but when we say it in English, we think something that is presently confusing, inaccessible, hard to understand. That's what we call the mystery stories. In English, that means a story that is confusing until perhaps the end, when it is finally made known what's going on. If you were to talk about a mystery story in the New Testament, you talk about something that is absolutely plain on the face of it from the moment that it's said, but that had not been clear before. So in Greek, it's something that had been unclear or obscure, but now has been made clear. And so Paul, when he's rejoicing in a mystery, he is not rejoicing that God's will is mysterious in the way that we tend to talk about it, that it's unknowable. Or as some people say, I worship God because I don't understand Him and His will is inscrutable. But Paul is worshiping because something has been made very, very clear. I don't think you can miss the joy that Paul has as he talks about this. He says, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. He's not saying, you can see how I understand something you don't understand because I have more insight. No, what he's saying is, God has said this to me, and it's my joy to say it to you. Not because I'm smarter or I see more clearly. It's just been said to me, and now it's my job to say it to you. You can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed. In English, it is no longer mysterious. And so what is the mystery? What is it that Paul is talking about? What was unclear before that is clear now that has changed the course of his life? One, the mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. And we tend to focus there because Paul is very much concerned. And indeed, it was a huge issue in the early church. How are these two so radically different groups of people supposed to get along? And the mystery that's been revealed is that God has intended that they should get along. This may be hard to grasp, us not being the Jews and Gentiles in view here. It would be like saying that the Democratic and Republican parties are going to get along now, that they're going to love each other, they're going to defer to one another. And some of you are beginning to smile because that's insane. That's a joke. That's something you can't imagine. That's the way they saw this back in their time. How in the world? When the Roman authorities look at the Jews as weird people with strange customs, completely out of step with the rest of the world, and the Jews in turn looking at the Roman culture and saying, this is outrageously ungodly. I can't even eat with these people. How are they supposed to get along? And so the mystery is, one, God is able to actually bring people together and make peace. But second, that they're to be partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The very thing that I think keeps many from knowing Christ, this fear that all God is doing is revealing demands for you to live up to. And if you do well, if you're a scrupulous person and a little self-deceptive, then you can feel pretty good about yourself. But if you're perhaps a little bit more honest, a little bit less disciplined, it's crushing. When God does reveal his will, I can't live up to it. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not rejoicing because he was such a good religious person that when God revealed more rules, he could live up to them. No, what he says is, this is what was not clear before. That God is inviting each and every person to know him in peace through the good news of Jesus Christ. This is what was not understood. God is not a God who is looking scrupulously to count your sins against you. But he's making every opportunity for your sins to be forgiven. He is a God of peace and grace. He is a God who would send his Son to pay for your sins, which indeed are accounted for. He knows everything. And he is holy. And will not abide in justice. That makes sense. What has not been clear is how outrageously gracious he is. He is the God who discloses his grace so that it's not mysterious. We're not wondering, where do I stand with God? Do you want to know where you stand with God? If we can make this outrageously practical, what does he think of you? Is he happy with you? Do you have any hope of living a life of peace rather than wondering if you're going to make the right decision, if you're going to be able to perform to the level you need to, and whether God is going to be happy with the decisions that you have made? And if we understand what Paul is saying here about this mystery, the answer is you can know that. You absolutely can know how God thinks about you, how he feels about you, and what your future might be like. Not because I'm about to reveal some technique that will give you access to the secret will of God, but because God has appointed for the news about exactly this issue to be proclaimed throughout the world. And that is this, the will of God, the joy of God's will is not found in your circumstances, not by looking and saying, I have done so, and I have decided so, and the result is X. No, absolutely not. That is not how you know whether God is happy with you. It's not how you know whether you've made the right or the good decision. In Jesus' time, The Pharisees and the Sadducees came to him and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. How do we know what God's will is? Show us a sign from heaven. Make something happen now in our lives that will make it clear. And he said, when evening comes, you will say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. And Jesus left them and went on his way. To ask for a sign when God has acted outrageously. This could be a whole sermon in itself. I might even have given a sermon on this topic. But the sign of Jonah is the sign of a man being buried in the earth for 3 days for our sins. And then being raised because he overcame our sins. He swallowed up death and life and is victorious. That is the sign of what God's will is towards you. That is what he has appointed for you to know whether he's happy with you, whether you have hope, even as you may approach that same grave. What is your hope? Are you condemned to die because you're a sinner? I'll say also, your emotions are not how you know how God feels about you either, or whether you are doing well in life. Your emotions are information. They're how your heart is responding to circumstances, but they don't tell you the truth about what's going on. You have to hear them, but you cannot submit to them. They are not how you know what God's will is. I mention that because, like Adam and Eve, we want to know the secret plan so that we can make the best choices. And when we fail to do that, our first response is to turn and say, well, God, if you had done it differently, then I would have done it differently. The woman you gave me, she's the one who did this. Well, the serpent, you didn't tell us anything about the serpent coming into the garden. If you had told us about the serpent, we would have done this differently. You don't need information. That's not your fundamental problem as you observe the issues in your life and your relationship with God. Your fundamental issue is that you are a sinner who misuses information, who misuses the power that you have, and you need to be saved, not merely enlightened, not merely instructed, not to have a better technique or a better discipline. You need to be saved. And this is precisely why Paul is so happy about the revelation of God's will. That the mystery has now been disclosed. Listen to how he says it in 1 Corinthians 2. We do impart a secret and hidden wisdom from God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Do you see that admission? In other words, if Pilate and Herod and the Jewish leaders and the high priest had known God's plan, they would not have crucified Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. No one would do that. No one, knowing that plan, would do it. Not because they love God or they would submit to his plan. Because they think they can game the system, just like you and I. This was hidden so that God could bring it about. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor heart of man imagined, what no one has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. This is the mystery. God actually loves sinful people like you and I. Your fundamental issue is not whether you can discern what his plan is so that you can maximize it. But your fundamental issue is that you are a sinner, and the good news is he is a savior. He loves to save sinners. Everything else is minor. Everything else compared to that is petty. You don't have to cringe before God if you know this. As I said, we tend to focus on our choices and our actions, and that makes us fearful because we know we don't know enough. And when our actions backfire on us, it reveals what's in our hearts. God is more concerned that you know Him. I mean, think about that 80 to 90% of your life that you don't even think about. You're just on autopilot. How are those decisions made? Not deliberately, but they come out of your heart. And if you know the joy of God's will, you don't have to stop and say, how do I scrupulously bring each and every moment of my life into alignment with Him? You should be concerned about that because you love Him and you want to be like Him. But if you love Him, you will become like Him. You will grow in character like Him. That's how that kind of change is accomplished. Not merely by scrupulous observation, but by loving, by delighting in this very news that you, though a sinner, you, though unable to make the best decisions, are loved by the God who made this world so He could love men and women such as you and I. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You would deliver us from our fixation on making the best decisions, not because we want to honor You, but often because we want to look good, because we want to secure our own interest, because we want to have an advantage in the way that we live our lives. But we rejoice that You are a God who can save us even from ourselves, even from this fixation. We rejoice that You are a Savior of sinners. And knowing that, indeed, we can come before You with boldness, with confidence, because we have access to You through our Savior, Jesus Christ, who died for us. In His name we rejoice. Amen.